Week. Is this screen back too far? Would you like me to move it up a little bit? Anybody prefer? Can you see it okay? Can you? Okay. We'll leave it there then, I guess. The live stream, they have their own copy of this presentation. Let me push it forward just a little bit. I don't know where the keyboard is, so I'm going to have to do it by hand. So, okay, well, let's ask the Lord to just bless this time as we look into this passage. Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity again to come before you and acknowledge our great need for you, our need to be taught by your Spirit. We pray your Spirit will guide and direct this hour, that you will be glorified in this hour. We thank you for just the opportunity, Lord, to have your word and to be able to study together. So we just pray your blessing on this time. Use this time, Lord, unto your great glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we are up to our sixth lesson this fall quarter. We spent half of this 1 Kings book, which was about Solomon, looked at that a few weeks ago. Solomon was a king who started very strong but fell toward the end of his life due to the influences of his foreign wives, as we know. And God told Solomon that he would tear the kingdom apart and give 10 of the 12 tribes to his servant. And this week, we continue to look at what happened as that divided kingdom continued on. Last week, we looked at the first two kings, Rehoboam, who was a descendant, direct descendant of Solomon, and also Jeroboam, who was the servant who had those northern 10 tribes by the will and the plan of God. But God never intended for the northern kingdom to follow a new religious system. And we saw last week, well, that was exactly what Solomon or what Jeroboam decided to do, for his heart was evil, and all those who followed him fell into the same evil and wickedness. Jeroboam initiated his plan to keep the people in the north from coming to Jerusalem for the 3 annual feasts. And so his system that he started was evil, and those who followed him just kind of compounded that evil over time. So this week's chapter is really need at least some augmentation by Chronicles. By the way, there are 8 kings that are covered in this lesson. So buckle up, because we're going to move along. We're going to spend most of our time on Asa. He's the one good king in this whole group. But we can learn something from each one of these kings, I think. And frankly, this morning on Trinity Bible Hour, Paul Felix was speaking about Mark. I think it was a spring conference. I don't know which year it was. But anyway, he was on the radio. And, you know, as I was thinking about kings and listening to him, I'm just thinking, you know, none of these kings, despite their goodness, can start to teach us how to walk. It's just the grace of God. It's only his grace and mercy that we will ever know how we are to live and how we are to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So recall, Kings was written before the exile, and Chronicles, that we're going to be spending some time in, really is written after. So In Kings, you basically see all of the kings that were part of the whole entire time after Solomon. Chronicles was written after the exiles, basically to give hope to those who were returning back to the land that they would faithfully follow God's direction and ordinances. So the outline today, again, I don't know which way this thing goes. Oh, that's good. Okay. So it's just the northern kings first, which is 1 Kings 1 to 24 and also 2 Chronicles. Chronicles, of course, doesn't include anything on the Northern Kingdom. Again, it's focused on the South. And it's kind of God's perspective on what happened. And then the kings of Israel are covered from chapter 15, verses 25 through chapter 16. So as we open 1 Kings 15 today, we see Abijam. Abijam is Rehoboam's son. He's ascended to the throne after his father's death. And notice in verse 3, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So right out of the gate, we see a continuation and the influence of parents, of one generation on the next, that sort of thing. We see his heart was not loyal to the Lord. So God's desire is a wholehearted commitment to him. We know that, though Abijam might qualify for kind of a half-hearted. If you read this passage in Kings, you really don't see it, but we're going to look at Chronicles. Let's read this passage real quick, these eight verses. Somebody want to read these first eight verses of 1 Kings 15? Eight verses, 1 Kings 15. Somebody. Rick's ready, right up here. Thank you, Rick.
In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place.
Great. Thank you very much, Rick. I got Rick to read that, so I don't have to try to read those names. So we see in these first few verses, his mother is named. She actually comes up again as we look at Asa. He walked in the sins of his father. He reigned only 3 years in Judah, very short reign, though there are shorter reigns we're going to see today. His heart was not loyal to the Lord, and for David's sake, God allowed him to be king for this short time. Again, that continuation of that Davidic line, it's very important that it might come to the point of Christ. So there was war between the north and the south. There was also an important event, though, that happened, and we have to look over at 2 Chronicles 13 to see that. So I want you to flip over there for a minute. And we're going to, again, be in Chronicles for a fair amount of time here till we get through Asa, and then we'll go back, though I am going to jump back and forth just a little bit. But in any case, we see here that Abijam is faced with a significant conflict with the north. It says there was war between the north and the south. And it's almost a little bit understated. Because if we look here at chapter 13, we see that Judah's faced with a battle and they're outnumbered 2-1. Very significant odds to try to go to battle. And notice here in 2 Chronicles starting in 13, starting in verse 3, Abijam, and notice he's called Abijah here. Now, I'm not sure why that is. Some translations may have Abijah in both places. New King James uses Abijam in Kings. It uses Abijah here, just to confuse everything. But in any case, he sets up his army. He has 400,000 choice men, and he's ready for the battle against 800,000 men from Israel. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zeramin, if that's how you pronounce that, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam, and all Israel. Should you not know?" And look at now, he's basically rendering charges against the north as he goes down through here. Again, he's outnumbered 2-1. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? That's like a permanent covenant. Do you not know that? And yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord, against Solomon. Then these worthless rogues and so on. Then go down there to the latter part of verse 8. You are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made as your gods. Remember, we looked at that last week. This is Jeroboam's way of trying to keep them in the north and not return to the south. Have you not cast out, and this is the next indictment, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with the young bull and the seven rams may be a priest of things that are not gods? And so, and then you go down here to verse 12. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, O people of the north, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. That is such an amazing proclamation by Abijam. It isn't even mentioned in Kings. But here he is standing up in front of all this array of this army, and he's proclaiming all of the things that they've done that are against the Lord God. So what does Jeroboam do? Jeroboam's still ruling here. Jeroboam, who he's condemning, proceeds to bring an ambush behind him. And all of a sudden, you've got a lot of people to fight on both sides. You're basically surrounded. And when Judah looked around, verse 14, to their surprise, the battle line was at both the front and the rear. They cried out to the Lord. The priests sounded the trumpets, and the men of Judah gave a shout as the men of Judah shouted. It happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled. And Abijah and his people, verse 17, struck them with a great slaughter, so that 500,000 of that 800,000 man army died. He struck them down. He took back a bunch of the cities in the south part of Ephraim and the villages. And he was very successful. But his heart was not right before God. Remember over here in 1 Kings, verse 15:3, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So he acted out the truth, but that was not his heart. His heart was evil against the Lord. So he only reigned 3 years, and then he died. And basically we move on to Asa. So if you have any questions or comments, we get there, we'll stop and you can comment. But let's go on from verse 9 through 24. We'll read this 1 Kings 9, 15, 9 to 24. Here comes Fred with the mic. Who's he going to stop at? Amy will read. Thank you, Amy.
In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Maachah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all of the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tebrimon, the son of Hazion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Makkah, and all Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place.
Thank you, Amy. Okay, so key verse, verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Asa was a very good king, for there was real spiritual reform and revival under his rule. Asa's life is really a testimony to God's grace. It's interesting because his grandfather, Rehoboam, his father, Abijam, were wicked. They were evil. And I was reading something that said probably there's one point where Makkah is referred to as his mother. Probably his grandmother raised him. And she's the one that's called out here for having this Asherah that was set up that he destroyed and removed her as queen mother. Here you see the grace of God at work. There's nothing about Asa's background that would suggest that he should be right before God. And we see some other kings as we keep reading through this study. We're going to see a couple other kings where we've got really ugly backgrounds, and then here's a man of God. And it's just amazing how God works in people's individual lives. So he banished, and this is kind of a summary in Kings. He banished the perverted persons from the land. These are homosexual type things that were going on in connection with religion. He eliminated that. He removed the idols of his fathers, which is father and grandfather. He removed Makkah, his grandmother, his queen mother, destroyed and burned her image. The high places were not removed, though. But still, verse 14, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord his God all his days. He brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated items and so on. But let's look at 2 Chronicles 14, because there's a lot more about Asa in Chronicles that actually is really important. And I just want to take you through part of this. So we see that basically the beginning here, God gave Asa about 10 years of quiet. There was no war. And so during that time, he used that time in verse 6. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those days because the Lord had given him rest. And therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. And so they built and prospered. So he was a wise man. In addition to being a godly man, he was a wise man. He took advantage of this time to prepare for things that could happen. Obviously, he didn't know how long he would reign, but we can see as we keep reading, there were things, it was a good idea that he did that. So his army, it describes his army, 300,000 men from Judah and 180,000 from Benjamin. Then we have an interesting battle. It's not included at all in Kings, but here we have a million-man army that came against him. A million-man army from Ethiopia. And we see kind of a similar thing to what we saw with Abijam, where, you know, this army comes against him, and Asa went out against them. They set troops in the battle array, verse 10, in this valley of Zaphath, or at Merishesh. That's southwest of Jerusalem. And Asa went out against him, and they see all the troops of this battle line. And he, in verse 11, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." And what does God do? God does exactly what he did with Israel in chapter 13. Asa and the people who were with him, they struck the Ethiopians, verse 12, and they fled and they pursued them and they overthrew them and they captured a bunch of cities and great spoil. So they defeated all the cities around Gerar, which is way down that southwest area. For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, and they even took their livestock and brought them back. They had a tremendous victory. This is a little bit like some of those battles where Israel never fires a shot, and they end up having a dead army in front of them or something. You know, I mean, we see the power of God. We see the ministry of God in their lives, in their hearts, that, again, their heart would be faithful unto God. And look at, we keep reading chapter 15 here, because chapter 15, we see how God blesses them as a result of what has happened. After this victory, God sends this prophet Azariah to direct Asa. And look at verse 2. "He went out to meet Asa," this is the prophet, "and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him.'" How is your heart? Keep your heart faithful. Keep looking to me. That wasn't your victory. That was God's victory, and he gets the glory. So be loyal, be faithful. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. How's that for a conditional statement? Sounds like a lot of the other things we've read earlier in the scripture, for sure. So for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, talking about the north, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. God still has not turned his back on the north. As they would change their heart, as God would work in their lives, that they would have the grace to respond, he would meet them as well. So in verse 5, those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor one that came in, but great turmoil. And again, I think that's thinking of the north, talking about the north. Nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, but God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work will be rewarded. Think about Joshua. Think about Joshua as he headed into the land. Think about Joshua at the end of his life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is where we need to be walking each and every day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 8 and 9, take courage. He removed the abominable idols. And there were great numbers. Notice here in verse 9, there were great numbers from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, and they came over to him because they saw the Lord his God was with him. So there's just that attraction to seeing the hope that is only in Christ, only in God himself. And as we are trusting in him, then he will meet us. Let's read verses 10 to 15. Somebody want to read? Fred's going to bring the mic. Chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, verses 10 through 15. It's kind of a really important passage. 10 to 15. Somebody? Anybody want to read? I'll read if nobody else wants to. Oh, Jay will read. Okay. Jay will read. He's ready. Thank you, Jay.
They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn that all their heart, with all their heart, and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around.
Thank you, Jay. I think this is called reformation. This is revival. This is the work of God in these people's lives. And notice what he says here in verse 12. They entered into a covenant after they made all these sacrifices of all this plunder. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and all their soul. Sounds like the first great commandment, doesn't it? Seek the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whoever would not seek the Lord God was to be put to death. Was this a serious thing they were doing? Absolutely. This was absolutely their commitment that they would walk with the Lord God of Israel. What a contrast with the north. What a contrast with men trying to do things in their own strength and the resulting consequences of that rebellion. So whether they were small or great, there would be judgment. Verse 14, they took this oath before the Lord with a loud voice. There was no kind of whimpering. Everybody knew, shouting, trumpets, ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. What an amazing, just an amazing, amazing time. As God gave them victory over these Ethiopians, God also encouraged their hearts through the prophet that they should walk with him. And so here again, it recalls that they removed Micah, the mother. Here, this is really grandmother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made this obscene image of Asherah. And the high places were removed. Verse 17, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal to the Lord all of his days. And he also brought into the house the plunder, the things of his father and himself, and he dedicated the silver and the gold and the utensils. And there was no more war to the 35th year. Remember, he reigned 41 years. This was the 15th year. So there was 20 years of peace. He had 10 years of peace at the beginning, and now he's got another 20 years. A blessing of the Lord. God is the one who is in control. But then we see something that happens in Asa's life toward the end. And unfortunately, many of these kings, toward the end of their lives, maybe they got a little lazy. Maybe they got a little prideful. Maybe something happened that changed their focus. But we see what happens here in chapter 16. Let's read the first six verses. Another reader. I got lots of readers today. First six verses of chapter 16, 2 Chronicles. Anybody want to read? No readers. Okay, well, I'll go ahead and read then. So let me read these first six verses. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Israel, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, and there was, as there was between my father and your father. Here, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So what's he trying to do here? He's trying to prevent what he wants to have stopped. He wants to, that's a double negative, isn't it? He wants to prevent Ramah from being built, and he wants to use Ben-Hadad and Syria to attack Israel, so Israel will back off. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent captains of the armies, and he attacked the cities. They attacked those cities that Amy read, and all the storage cities of Naphtali too. Those were important cities for sure. And it happened when Baasha heard it, he stopped working or building. Ramah ceased his work, and King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So Baasha was attacking. I'm going to bring you back to this little map we were looking at last week. If you recall, I know you can't hear very well. There is, we see, boy, this isn't working at all. I'm going to turn this just a little bit. Okay. So, well, I don't know what's happening here. Anyway, Jerusalem is here. And Ramah is just right here. That's all of 4 miles away. It's very, very close. And you say, well, there's got to be other ways to get there. I mean, you know, how tough can this be? Well, what you find out, if you look at the topography, is Ramah is like a clinch pin to come down to the south. Ramah is very important. And I was just looking at Bible Hub yesterday, and I found that map. I thought, wow, that's really kind of neat. To be able to understand better what was going on and why Baasha was doing what he was doing. That was exactly the point of limiting any traffic to the south. So Asa proceeded to take the silver and gold from the temple treasury and basically buy interference on Baasha, and Baasha attacked. So that's a pretty good idea, right? Pretty strategic move by Asa? Think so? He didn't have to fire a bullet. He didn't have to do anything. Pardon?
He didn't pray either.
He didn't rely upon the Lord, absolutely.
He robbed the temple.
Whose silver and gold was that? Yeah, remember he dedicated that specifically. In chapter 15, verse 18, he dedicated that silver and gold, all that plunder, to the Lord. And now he's taking it to buy his way out. He didn't rely on the Lord. Did he rely on the Lord with the Ethiopians? Well, absolutely. But here, he didn't. It was 20 years later, remember. Things have happened. But in any case, he made a big mistake, for sure. And as we keep reading here, starting in verse 7, we see this prophet Hananiah who comes to Asa and says, because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Are there consequences when we don't trust God, when we don't look to him? Absolutely. So, you know, Were the Ethiopians with their many chariots and horsemen, were they a problem for the Lord? Not at all. Remember, those chariots were like the vehicle of mass destruction back then. You know, I mean, it could take out a lot of men with those chariots and move very fast. And look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Would he have heard had they cried out to him? Absolutely. God hears our every prayer. God wants our every prayer. He wants us dependent on him. So in this you've done foolishly. You've done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you will have wars. Remember, he's had almost his whole reign that's been peaceful. And now you're going to have wars. Then Asa was angry. He was angry with this man. He put him in prison, for he was enraged in him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. A real change in Asa we see here from the earlier man, leading the worship, making the oath, committing himself to the Lord. And so we see the last few verses here about what happened to him, verses 11 to 14. Talks about the rest of his life. In the 39th year, verse 12, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but depended on the physicians. He didn't learn, did he? He didn't learn. May we be able to hear when God speaks to our hearts, especially when he convicts us of our sin, especially when he comes to us, that we might change our direction. So he rested with his fathers after 41 years, and they had a big recognition of his life when he died. He was buried in the city of David. He was buried honorably, but the last few years of his life kind of went off track a little bit. So, any comments on these first two kings before we flip the page over to look at the northern kingdom? Anybody want to comment? We've covered a lot of ground here, and I've spent a lot of time in Chronicles, but I think you had to do it to really get a sense on who Asa was. Go ahead, Kristen.
It just seems to me, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, so we have that which he did not have.
Absolutely.
It's such a great warning.
Yeah.
To be vigilant.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
Examine our own hearts, because it says there, but the high place, 14, but the high places were not taken down.
The high places were not removed.
He took down the high places, but obviously he didn't take them all down.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Even though they're praising him around that statement, mm-hmm. recorded in this account here in 1 Kings, there's something there.
Yeah.
Which it points to my own heart.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. So for those that couldn't hear, Kristen's point was, you know, we have the Holy Spirit. As we are trusting in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And that is an amazing difference between where Asa was and where we are. That God has done a redeeming work in and through our lives and changed our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But like Jeff said, there were things that he didn't do that he could have done that also would have been a better indication of his complete commitment to God. So we are human. We do fail. And God gives us the opportunity to confess that sin and repent and change our ways. Any other comments? Asa is really an interesting king. He's the first good king we've seen. And he was considered a good king, by the way. Okay, let's flip back over to 1 Kings. Sorry to make you flip all your pages, but we're going to go through the other kings that we're looking at today. So, the kings of the north, the kings of Israel. These six kings follow in the account. Now remember, the way that Kings is written, it goes down through the death of one king, and then it goes back up and picks up where it left off on the other kingdom. So you can get yourself really confused, and you got to really be watching to make sure you understand where you are. So now we're back, starting in verse 25 of 1 Kings 15. With Nadab. And Nadab is Jeroboam's son. So he came on right at the very beginning of Asa's 41 years, and most all these kings did, actually, that we're going to look at. So first of all, we're going to look at Nadab, and he was the son of Jeroboam. He reigned all of 2 years, so even less than Abijam. But almost consistently here, you're going to see a statement that basically says he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father Jeroboam, or Jeroboam the son of Nebat. As we go down through here, we see that he's at this siege in Gibeathon, it's a Philistine town, and Baasha comes up and kills him. Again, a lot of the transition or the change in kings happened because the prior one got killed. You know, as you look down at these kings of the north, you just really see the chaos and the problems that are there where God is not in the center of your life. And so it says also Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. He provoked the Lord of Israel to anger. You're going to see that word. I was looking back through here. Provoke keeps coming up. Provoke. Every single one of these kings, they provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So after just a couple years, he dies, and Baasha, who killed him, becomes the king, and he actually reigned 24 years. But in verse 34 of chapter 15, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So God spoke against Baasha through Jehu, the son of Hanani. We see here at the beginning of chapter 16 that this prophet comes and inasmuch as verse 2, inasmuch as I have lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. You see this consistent pattern as you look through these northern kings. So, verse 3 and 4, surely God will take away the posterity of Baasha and make his house as the house of Jeroboam. And Baasha, let's see here, he actually killed off the whole house of Jeroboam too when he took over. So then his son, Elah, verse 8 in chapter 16, he comes in, he's reigns for 2 years again in Tirzah, and now here you have this guy in verse 9 who's a commander of half of his chariots come, and Elah is kind of falling down in his drinking, and Zimri comes in and kills him. And Zimri, and that was in the 27th year of Asa. So again, that's the parallel that we're looking at here. We see the reign of Asa going on opposite. And so this guy is just pretty amazing. Came to pass when he began to reign that he was seated on the throne. He killed off all the household of Baasha. He did not leave one male, neither of his kinsmen or his friends. And Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. And all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. So Zimri, though, didn't last very long. He was only there for 7 days. And after 7 days, this army that's down in Gibeathon, why they're concerned about that little town, which doesn't even seem to show up in a lot of maps, I'm not sure. But in any case, they heard that he had killed the king, and so they promoted Omri to being king. He was the commander of the army. And so they come up and they make a siege on Tirzah. Zimri goes into the king's citadel and burns the house down around himself. So not a very pretty picture. And notice here, I thought it was verse in here too, interesting about Zimri. The rest of the acts of Zimri, the treason he committed, are they not committed They're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So for whatever reason, they called out the treason on him, whereas some of these other kings aren't, that isn't mentioned. But anyway, after his death, there's this bit of a civil war that goes on in the north for 4 years. There's followers of Omri, and there's another man in northern Israel named Tibni. He's kind of a invisible guy. Omri and his followers prevail. Tibni gets killed. Lots of blood in the north. Lots of blood. So, and then in verse 23, in the 31st year of Asa, Omri became king for 12 years. And of course, what did he do? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he did worse than all those who were before him. And that's 25. Verse 26, he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. So kind of a consistent pattern. Nothing really changes the significance of that whole generational sin, the significance of that influence, the importance of each day we live, especially with those in our families, those that we have influence on. He was a builder. He built Samaria. At the end of his reign, he was buried in Samaria. And then this last king we're going to look at today, which is Ahab. He's someone that probably most everyone is aware of. He was a significant king in the north, and he was very evil. His life stretches out over several chapters, and we're going to see more about him over the next couple weeks. But Ahab was Omri's son. He came to the throne in the 38th year of Asa, and he reigned 22 years. So he was there a long time, 22 years. He wasn't assassinated by anybody. But in verse 30, he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So he's the one who, he was just a very evil person. And his wife, Jezebel, was certainly no Jim either. So it says here in verse 31, it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel from the daughter of Ethbaal, see that word Baal there, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. So Jeroboam's religion basically kind of gets supplanted by this whole Baal worship starting here. And the significance of Baal worship is something that was kind of a problem ongoing after this. He set up an altar for Baal and a temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. In verse 34, I'm not sure that I completely understand that, but if you recall, there was a curse that Joshua gave after he destroyed Jericho that no one should ever rebuild it. And this man, Hiel of Bethel, basically he was thwarting the word of God, and he went and built it. And based on the commentaries I looked at, basically that meant his youngest son would die when he started the project, or he would die, and the only one living by the time he got done was his youngest. But I guess he must have been determined to do it. So in any case, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience to the word of the Lord brings judgment. So this lesson describes 7 of the 8 kings as being evil and provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger. With Ahab, the Baal worship of Jezebel was introduced, which polluted the land to an even greater degree. And we're going to see more about that in the next few weeks as we look at Ahab and Jezebel and their encounter with Elijah, which is like a shining star as we look through these passages. So as we read about these northern kings, they consistently led Israel into sin and fostered the sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam died, but his sin persisted. And again, that's a warning for all of us. The heart of the north became very hard against God. Any comments? Anybody has any comments or questions? We got 1 minute. Any thoughts? This kind of ran through a lot of these. Go ahead, Michael.
Well, with the thought of the people of Israel sinning as well, because it's clearly laid out who was on the side of God and who wasn't.
Yeah.
God establishes kings mm-hmm. to his own glory, and you see how that path of the people lead them into destruction.
Yeah.
And God establishes a king like Ahab to rule over them as a judgment to mm-hmm. them.
Yeah. Yeah. People sin, and it's not because God tempts them or God leads them into sin. It's because of their own hearts. But the king has a significant influence, and he certainly did influence a lot of people as we look at these. So I would encourage you again, use those graphs in the back of the Sunday school book to keep track of the names and the people and where you are. I had a couple applications. A couple applications just in closing. Sin has consequences and many times impacts future generations. I think we know that. Seek the Lord. Ask God for a heart constantly seeking to be obedient to Him. May His grace prevail. Ask God for wisdom to flee from error and constantly cling to His truth. And finally, focus on the invisible. For the visible is temporal, but the invisible is eternal. May we keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, these brutal chapters that we've been looking at. Thank you for the life of Asa, teaching us the significance of really depending on you and trusting in you. And Father, he sinned as well as we all do. But Lord, we know you are a gracious, forgiving God. As we are repentant and turn our hearts to you, may you give us by your Holy Spirit that strength and that power to look to you and trust in you in all things. Bless the 11 o'clock hour. Bless Pastor as he preaches this morning. And order the events of the rest of this day as well for your glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.